We are in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, again, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed behind me on the board. So when people ask you about your spiritual life, there's two dimensions. One, there's the absolute side, and there's the relative side. The absolute side deals with being filled with God the Holy Spirit. We call that the bottom circle, or filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that is an absolute, obviously, with the word absolute. You either are filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, what are you filled with? Well, you're in the cosmic system, and that's right over here. That's the system of Satan's thinking. It comes in cosmic one and cosmic two. You want to get out of that system and get into God's system. Colonel Thiem uses the term the divine dinosphere. We have that in our book, and we've adopted that, of course, here. It's a great teaching tool. You want to be in God's system, and that's entrance gate is rebound, which is the first problem-solving device of the 10 problem-solving devices. And, of course, in tandem with rebound is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is problem-solving device number 2. So you've got 2 of them out of 8 right off the bat. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. The relative side is your growth to maturity. And the absolute side, how do you regain the filling of the Holy Spirit? How do you lose it? You lose it when you commit a sin as a Christian. You regain it when you name a known sin, and God the Father is faithful and just. He does the same thing every time, and he will take that known sin and bundle it together with other known sins that you can't remember. We call them unknown sins, and he'll put you back in filling of the Holy Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. So that's the absolute side. So before we begin our Bible study, we make it a practice to give everybody here an opportunity, because we are a holy priesthood. Colonel Thiem uses the term royal priesthood, which is the same thing. Holy priesthood is the exact terminology that Peter used. Each of us is a high priest. We're a royal priest. You represent yourself before God. You don't need to have any intermediaries. In Malachi, we've been studying the intermediaries, the priests of their time, and what their duties were. Well, you're your own priest, so you have a duty. You have a duty to represent yourself before God, and that's part of your function. So you can simply, in the privacy of your own priesthood, you simply name any known sins. Arrogance is always a good one if you can't think of anything, because remember, sins come in 3 categories. There's sins of the tongue, there's mental attitude sins, and then there's the overt sins. And so name a known sin, and God will bundle them all together, and you're in that bottom circle ready to work on the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of allowing us to study your word, to gather here to worship you through the learning and the application of Bible doctrine. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, we studied Malachi chapter 1 already, and in there we see that the responsibility of the priesthood was not being met. People cannot learn without someone teaching them Bible doctrine. Impossible. They just can't do it. So in the Old Testament dispensation, they had a variety of ways to communicate Bible doctrine. They had the priesthood is one of the ways that the Hebrews learned things. And we've studied these things many times in the Mosaic Law. We haven't gone into great, great depth because we're not in the Mosaic Law anymore. Hebrews chapter 11 indicates that we have wonderful analogies and these things are good examples, but that's all done away with. We don't have a priesthood anymore. And the job of the pastor teacher, which is what you have today, is simply to communicate Bible doctrine to royal priests. You decide what you want to do with it. It's your life, and you can go this way or you can go that way. But in the Old Testament dispensation, you had several ways that doctrine was communicated. One of those for the Hebrews was this priesthood and all the rituals that were associated with their job. And there were a lot of rituals. We looked at those things. I mean, they had rituals for all sorts of things that today we simply have those doctrines. You can look up the doctrine of soteriology and look at all the different aspects of God's work for salvation and what you're supposed to do as a Christian now. And so these things were taught in the Old Testament as well. They were in a different dispensation. We are supercharged. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But they learned doctrine just like you learned doctrine. And they could grow in their spiritual life to maturity just like you can, because they had one of the key things, well, the key thing that you need is a human spirit. Without a human spirit, this stuff is all foolishness to you. So they did rebound just like we do rebound. The results were not as fantastic as they are for us, because we have a supernatural way of life far beyond what they had. Because when we rebound, we get additional things. It's a booster. But again, they learned Bible doctrine like you learned it. So their primary tool was the faith rest technique. And so they would come to Bible class, they would listen to the words, and they either believed it or they didn't believe it. And they metabolized those things through their human spirit, and they could advance to maturity. And we'll see that in Proverbs chapter 2 in just a little bit. But that's the job of these priests, was to teach Bible doctrine. Oh yes, you had prophets as well. The prophets would hold Bible classes. They didn't have to do all the rituals. They just go to different parts of the city or wherever they were, and they'd hold consistent Bible classes. Some of their ministries were very extensive. Isaiah, for example, had a very extensive ministry for many, many decades. So did Jeremiah. In fact, Isaiah's ministry was so expansive that he would refer to his teachings as the Word of God in his early days, because he recognized the things that he was saying were being recorded by himself, and he would spread these things out. So you had it in writing, you had it verbally taught, and then you had the priesthood. Now, tragically, of course, just like many people that try to communicate Bible doctrine, they don't know what they're talking about. And so the priests, too, wonderful lessons in the priesthood if you know what the rituals mean, because they're rituals. If you don't know what they mean, you're wasting your time. In fact, we saw last time that these Levitical priests were tiresome. They said, well, this is too much. We got to do this and this and this and this all the time, every other day, and all these requirements. We don't want to do it anymore. And so God called them to the carpet for that, and we're going to see in chapter 2 very shortly some of the consequences for their negative volition, because this is a high responsibility. They were carved out from the Hebrew people, the tribe of Levi. They didn't have regular jobs. Their regular job was to do the Levitical offerings. And, of course, all the associated things, because some of the Levitical priests were actually guards, and some of them were in the choir, and some of them procured the animals, and some of them did this, and some of them did that. It's a team effort. So we'll hit into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And now this commandment is for you, O priest." In other words, he's directly communicating to these priests. "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart." And that's Leviticus chapter 26. But they have a high level of responsibility, just like pastor teachers. Pastor teachers get double divine discipline than you do. Now, each of us is a member of the body of Christ, and your spiritual gift is no more important than mine. There are different consequences. In fact, you can reach a higher spiritual level, as Paul indicated, than the person that's teaching you. That's possible. And Paul even recognized that in Philippians. He said, wait a minute, I'm putting out this wonderful Bible doctrine, but see, he has to apply the Bible doctrine in his own life. So yes, you're putting it out straight, Paul. In fact, we know from the book of Romans, what a fantastic book. But immediately after he wrote that book, he went into reversionism, because he didn't apply it. So we have that. We have lots of acronyms. I borrowed one from Rick Hughes. I think Rick borrowed it from somebody else, called SLAG. Study, apply, learn, grow. And I'll add another G on there, glorify. SLAG, study, apply, S-A-L-G, learn, and grow. And that's it. So, yes, all of us are in full-time Christian fellowship. There's no like, well, you got this and I'm going to do that. No, everybody's in full-time Christian fellowship. God has a slot for you from eternity past. And there are no mistakes in human history. We have tragedies that people say, this is tragic, that's tragic. Yes, suffering comes, and suffering is a bad thing. But God is not caught short about anything. And he has a direct control of human history. He knows every bird that hits the ground, every hair on your head. And so suffering comes, and people, of course, can't understand why suffering comes. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, yeah, you can't understand it. Can't understand it at all. There's a variety of reasons. And we look up the doctrine of suffering and then what to do about it. It's nice to say there's suffering. We kind of all got that, but what are you going to do about it? Well, that's when you have the problem-solving devices. But, and so this is the third-class condition to these priests in chapter 2, verse 1. If you do not listen. In other words, maybe you will, maybe you won't. So who are they listening to? Well, they're listening to this warning from Malachi. Malachi is a prophet, and he's telling the priest what they're doing wrong. It's their responsibility. This is a grave responsibility to teach Bible doctrine through these rituals, because rituals without reality are absolutely meaningless. And God says, I'm going to curse you, which is divine discipline. Verse 3, behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces. Oh, that's a wonderful word. R-E-F-U-S-E. The Hebrew word is P-E-R-E-S-H, and it means human excrement. That's what it is, literally. He's going to spread human excrement on your faces. That's pretty descriptive. I don't think anybody wants to have their nose rubbed in stuff, particularly not human excrement. And that's what it says. I don't know why they don't translate it, but refuse is, it could be, you know, garbage or something, but it's not garbage. That word is human excrement. So I will spread, this is what God's going to do it, human excrement on your faces, the human excrement of your feast, and you'll be taken away with it. So this is God, what he's saying. The rituals mean nothing. Rituals without reality are nothing. So you're going through the rituals, you're going through the motions, as we say. And that has no credit with God whatsoever. Verse 4, then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. This covenant, of course, we have the doctrine of covenants. He had a covenant with the Levitical tribes. Now remember, Moses and Aaron were for the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first priest. Moses was not in the priesthood. He was from the tribe of Levi, that's true. But that tribe of Levi was carved out for these special purposes. And Aaron was the first one. He was the first high priest. And my covenant with him, verse 5, was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Absolutely. We looked at Psalm 139 last Bible class. And if you haven't looked at if you missed that class, look up Psalm 139 verses 1 to 18. Where the knowledge of God is too wonderful to even comprehend if you're positive to Bible doctrine. That's very true. So we all should stand in awe of my name, of God's name, and what God has done for us. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Well, this is true, but we also studied Aaron. Aaron had a lot of missteps as well. We all have missteps, all of us. And we've studied how Aaron was, you know, one of the dumbest things he ever did was he made the golden calf. And he did other things, of course, that were not pleasing to the Lord. But this is a general principle. All in all, he was on the plus side. He would take three steps forward and two backwards. And so that's what, again, verse 6, true instruction. That's what they have to have. You got to put out true instruction, not false instruction. So you can do the rituals, but if you don't instruct what the rituals mean, how's the congregation going to know anything? They won't. They won't. In fact, they'll draw the wrong conclusions. You kill one lamb, and that has something to do with getting saved. I want to kill five and really get saved. See, it's works. It's human works. That's all they can think of. You either think in terms of human good or divine good. And we know the ritual of killing an animal has been around for a long, long, long time, way before the Mosaic Law. It was a teaching tool. So my covenant with him was one of life and peace. Let's go back to verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. In other words, he taught correct Bible doctrine when he did the rituals. He would stand up with a knife, perhaps on the Day of Atonement, and tell people, I have now done a sacrifice for my own sins. I'm now going to do a sacrifice, and then I'm going to take that blood and go back in the Holy of Holies, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's what it means. I'm going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and we know that there's two angels in that ark, the righteousness and the justice of God, and the contents of that box represent sin, and when I sprinkle it on top of there, God's going to be satisfied with the work of the coming Messiah, and on and on and on. Most of the high priests, they wouldn't say a word. They just do the ritual, walk back in there and come back and everybody cheer. Oh, he came out, he didn't die. And that's about it. But see, ritual without reality, again, for the 15th time, is meaningless. But Aaron knew what it meant. And he would teach a long Bible class before he went in and did the ritual. And that's what it means. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people understood what he was saying. And therefore, they were obviously they're on positive volition, and they responded to it. And without these teachers teaching these things, how are the people going to learn anything? And so to his credit, the people on positive volition took in Bible doctrine, and some of them grew, at least to some degree, in their spiritual life. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Wow, that's it. It's verbal communication, not the ritual, because you've got to tell people what the ritual stands for. It's the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and knowledge is the key that we have to have, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. Because God's not talking to these people. He's talking through his priests. He's talking through his prophets. Today, God doesn't talk to you at all. There's no speaking. You talk to God, but God's not talking to you. And you much rather you run into these nut jobs that they kind of know that they can't get away with saying that God's talking to me because you'll call 911 on them. So they'll say, well, God spoke to my heart. What does that mean? It means everything, which means it means nothing. You got some type of in with God because he's speaking to your heart. Well, the heart is deceitful and wicked. There's one passage about the heart. Heart stands for the old sin nature. So, you know, it also stands for different things depending on the context, of course. But it's just a cop-out. They want you to think that they have a special relationship with God that you don't have. And he's speaking to my heart. And brother, he told me to do this and told me to do that and told me to do the other thing. Usually when you drill down a little bit further on these people, if it's coming from a church, they're trying to get to your money. They're trying to get to your wallet. You'll notice that our Christian Doctrine Ministries website, we don't have a little link down there where you can click donate. And that's on purpose. Almost all these organizations, because now they're going modern, oh, they got a link there, trust me. Donate. And they might even tell you they'll send you a book if you donate. They put a little click there. There's no clicks. There's no clicks at all. At the very end, we do have, if you want to contact us for any reason, you can do that. But there's no hitting people up for money. That ain't happening. So if you, again, if you want to give, you give. That's between you and the Lord. But we never put the squeeze on anybody. We never have. We never will. That's a bunch of nonsense. But our job here is to put out accurate Bible doctrine. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. The way, of course, was an early designation of the Christians. Remember the way. And that term is right here. The way. What is the way? The way is God's way. It's not the, it's not the my way highway. It's God's way. A lot of people are on the my way highway. They don't care about God. They don't care about that way. They want their way. But no, he is the way. Turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. They're not just doing the rituals. They're putting out wrong meanings. they're actually going against Bible doctrine. So they might even say this ritual and whatever they're saying, but they're leading into the cosmic system because they're in the cosmic system. They're in the cosmic system. Verse 9, so I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. We also saw this in the book of James. In that church there that James was writing to, well, the rich Christians were given the good seats, and the poor Christians, you can kind of stand in the back somewhere. We'll find a spot for you. Partiality. There's no partiality with the Word of God. All the riches that you have today, it's nice to enjoy them, but there's a lot of people that have them and don't enjoy them. Not about the riches. And we know as believers from Matthew and from the Proverbs that God will pour riches down on you, but the greatest riches you can have is the spiritual blessings. To enjoy the riches called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't have Bible doctrine, you can't enjoy the stuff you've got. And that's pretty sad. If you can't enjoy what you have because you have no Bible doctrine. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2, since we're kind of on a roll here. We'll be back to Malachi chapter 2, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Because we know the obligations of the pastor-teacher, because same principle applies today. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. This, of course, was written by King Solomon, one of those people that had an abundance of bling, all sorts of stuff. And, of course, it all made him miserable. It was only when he got into his old age that he started to get back to Bible doctrine. And then he didn't want to be known as the king of Israel anymore. You can call me the preacher, because that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. A much higher designation would be the preacher, and that's what he preferred to call himself. We saw that in Ecclesiastes, but he also wrote the book of Proverbs. And he says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So this is, again, he's the son applies to all believers. All believers. And so that's it. You're in the family of God. And so this is really written from the perspective of God. We're all the family of God. We became members of the family of God when we believed in Christ. And you can't get out. And we are royal members of the family of God. They're just family of God. And so he says, if you will receive my words, maybe you will and maybe you won't. And that's the great question for all believers. Will you do it or will you not do it? It's up to you. You are the gatekeeper of your own life. It's tragic that a lot of people, well, I can't control myself. Well, yeah, you can. Let me translate that for you. I don't want to control myself. You can do it. And treasure my commandments within you. Treasure. The Word of God is more valuable than any treasure you can ever have. And where it has to be, it has to be within you. Does you no good to have the Bible and carry it around? That's you got to transfer it from there into your soul and your human spirit. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Again, the ear is basically how you're going to learn Bible doctrine. Comes through the ear gate. Now, if you're deaf, you can learn in other ways. You can get a lot out of reading Bible doctrine, but primarily it's through the ear gate. That's how we all learn. Incline your heart. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Again, this is positive volition. Positive volition. Incline your heart to understanding. This is choices. We make choices all the time. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Because directive will number two for the believer, God wants you to be a mature believer. And if you want to, he will provide for you fantastic treasures. And the treasures are wrapped up in knowledge. Knowledge. That's the only thing you can take with you from this world is what's in your soul. And that's the knowledge of Bible doctrine. You can't take the Bible with you as a object, as a doctrine, as a book. That's not coming with you. You can't take the gold, the silver, whatever you think you like in this life. Or we can bury you in your whatever you want to be buried in. Your uniform or your, with mama's ring or whatever it is. But you're not taking it with you. That stuff's all going to disintegrate. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord, This is respect for God. It's not emotional fear. You will discern respect for God and discover the knowledge of God. If you want it, you will get it. And God can't lie. The only issue is, do you want it? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So from his mouth means, in this context, from the teachers of this dispensation, the Old Testament, because he's writing the Old Testament. He is called himself a preacher. He's a pastor teacher in the Old Testament era. So he's got his cowboy hat on. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He is a prophet. And you also have the Levitical priesthood. They're supposed to teach. Malachi chapter 2, it comes out of your mouth. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. This is the mature believer, the godly ones. Now, we're all the family of God, but the godly ones is a designation for the positive winner believer. I call him the winner believer. And I borrowed that term from RB theme, winner and loser believers. We always got to be very careful. Loser believer, you can't lose your salvation. You just lost all your rewards. You're a loser. That's not what God wants. Be a winner. A winner is someone that uses their volition to expose himself to Bible doctrine. And so verse 8, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. That's the holiness of God, one of the 10 attributes of God. Righteousness and justice. And you will understand it. You will discern. You can understand the difference. And you can understand the need for the righteousness of God, because what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. And if you're a born-again believer, you have his righteousness imputed to you at salvation. James covered this. So did Paul in Romans. And they both referred back to Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, is credited to his account for righteousness. And therefore, even the loser believer gets a certain amount of blessings in this world, because the justice of God looks at the righteousness in the loser believer and has to provide certain degrees of logistical grace blessings. But the tragedy is, the loser believer can't even enjoy the blessings they got. So you might see believers that are negative to Bible doctrine, and they have a lot of things in this world, and they appear to enjoy them, because a lot of people can do a lot of fakes. They can fake you out all the time. You can see people going to church holding each other's hands and get home and fight like cats and dogs. But see, not in public. In public, we got to do the fake job to people. And that's the way it goes. So you can discern righteousness and justice. If you can discern righteousness and justice, you've got a huge key. You advanced way up on your spiritual life. First of all, you know what those terms mean. And you know that God is absolutely perfect. And you know how you can adjust yourself to the justice of God. Real easy. And equity in every good course. Now, equity here, of course, we have that very popular term today. Equity is used by the cosmic system as a great evil. It's a great evil. Equity here has to do with justice and every good course. In other words, what should I do? And you, as a royal member of the family of God, you make up your own decisions what you want to do. You do this, you do that. And every good course, that's the path of your life. That's divine guidance. What should I do with my life? What should I do? Where should I go? What does God want me to think? So that's true equity. And every good course. In fact, the only true equity, the only true equality in this world is offered by God. There's no equity and equality in the world. Impossible. 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 But God is the only one that provides true equality, because every human has equal opportunity to be saved. Every believer has equal opportunity to be a winner believer. And that's marvelous. But do you want it? That's the question. Do you want it? Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. When you take in Bible doctrine, wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. But you can't apply what you don't know. You know, we've all had those experiences where your old sin nature gets the better of you. You do something wrong and immediately you rebound, and then you start flipping through your brain. Which problem solving device do I need to use? Which verse can I rely on? Faith rest? Hope, impersonal love, grace orientation to life, personal sense of destiny, occupation with Christ, which one can I pull out of my file and use? Well, if there's nothing in the file, you can't use squat. you're going to have refuse smeared all over your face. Is there nothing for you? Nothing. For wisdom will enter your heart. It will. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. Discernment will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Yeah, that's what watches over you, is knowledge of Bible doctrine. And if that occurs, nothing. As I've said many times, you are not allowed to have a bad day. If you're alive, you cannot. That doesn't go for you. This is the day that the Lord has made for you. No such thing as a bad day. Yeah, there is. No, there's not. No, there's really not. Because even if you're getting discipline or suffering, it's for your blessing. Now, if it's deserved suffering, just rebound and convert it to undeserved suffering, which is for your blessing. For your blessing. In fact, well, I guess we've got a few more minutes, so we will continue. It says, for wisdom in your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion, verse 11, will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of uprightness. This is the reversionistic believer that was positive Bible doctrine, went back on it, to walk in the ways of darkness. Darkness is a synonym for the cosmic system. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. They just don't delight in it. They rejoice in it. We see that in our own culture. I mean, talk about degradation and perversion of the culture. And they rejoice in it. You don't believe me? Go to TikTok. Look at all that nonsense on there. They actually rejoice in it. In the old days, if you committed adultery or whatever, fornicated, you wouldn't tell anybody. You kind of keep it to yourself. Today, they're like, I slept with 15 people today. Whatever it is. Like it's a badge of honor. They have no shame at all. They rejoice in the perversity. Because, yes, people have always been people. But in the older days, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, people wouldn't brag about it. They just kind of go, hope nobody saw that coming out of Charlie's bar when I'm drunk as a skunk. Today, they just brag about it. I got drunk, I went to two bars and nailed 15 women or whatever it is. And they brag about it. Yes, that's absolutely true, because there is no Bible doctrine in these people. And so they just drill down into greater and greater evil. And you know that verse. They call good evil and evil good. And we've seen that, you know, there's been a little turn in the culture for the positive since the last election. But before that, oh my golly, it was perversion. Absolute. In fact, they didn't even have the word perversion anymore, because everything was a perversion. You couldn't even call anything perverts. And so that's it. Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. In other words, they're liars. They're devious. They're scum. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Now, this doesn't literally mean you're going to go out and have sex with a prostitute or some adulterous woman. This stands for the concept that's used many times. God uses this analogy in the Bible many times. God, your creator, is the husband, and we are the wife. Wives are supposed to respond to their husbands. And so, of course, when you don't respond to your husband, you're going out on the town and you're having adultery or whatever it is. So God uses that analogy. We studied that many times, where God, you know, calls Israel a whore or a harlot. And so that's what we have here. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. The cosmic system flatters all the time. All sorts of flattering stuff. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death. So this obviously is describing the nation of Israel at this time and the people. They forget the covenant. Leviticus chapter 26. That's the covenant. The blessing clause and the cursing clause. You stick with my commandments, I'll bless you. You don't, I will curse you. And her tracks lead to the dead. There's a dead end. Absolutely. Verse 19, none who go to her return again, nor do they reach the pass of life. You cannot, you're alive, but you're not going to reach the path of life in terms of what God wants you to do. And then they have, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the pass of the righteous. And the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So the past of life, again, you will die the sin unto death. If you're a reversionistic believer, your path is going down the sin unto death. You're not walking in uprightness. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. So this is just a reflection, again, of what, in Malachi, the people are supposed to do, but they can't do it unless they have the Bible doctrine. And if you're not getting Bible doctrine, you can't grow. And but as we know, it's supply and demand. Obviously, in the time of Malachi, the supply is low. The demand is low. Not many people want to learn Bible doctrine. Therefore, if the demand is low, do you need a big supply? Not really. But this is the indictment God has against these priests and what they're doing. We'll take a short break, and we'll be back in about 5 minutes with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.